going through this book of Galatians, you proclaim it, Paul proclaims it, that there's liberty and freedom in Jesus, Lord. And we want to grasp a hold of that, Lord, and all the things that come with that freedom, the things of richness in Christ, the things of running that race in Christ, Lord, and all that, reaching for that crown to win the race, Lord. And we just ask, Father, that you would bless your word today. May it, Lord, go out, and may it touch someone and bless someone, Lord, someone who needs to hear that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. As we've been going through this, I want to just speak of some of the verses that are so memorable to us, that are recognizable to us as we've gone through and over the years that we've heard them from time after time. We may not know the address of it, but we know we've heard these, and I want to share with you these verses. Each of the five chapters that we've been through has a verse. May not be memorable to everyone, but I'm pretty confident that I can say I've heard these verses over the years. And first one being in Galatians, and that's in chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In chapter 2, we know this one. It is our shepherd's favorite one. It is the one that we have t-shirts and sweatshirts and stuff quoted on the back there. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, of course, it's, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 3, and verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now in chapter 4, we have, and it's just a short one, chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was our, let me quote that again. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are children of promise. And last, the last two here. In chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It was such a perfect introduction or finishing worship song, the freedom that we have in Christ. And the other one here in chapter 5 is, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, tonight, I hope that this next verse will be memorable. Not so much for the fact that we will recall it, but going through Paul's teaching here, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and the fact that he has been encouraging, trying to edify, trying to make sure that the Jews, the believing Jews, and the Gentiles will come back from this, their strain and from their belief in that the Judaizers have been trying to convince them that the way to salvation, of course, was circumcision and following the laws of Moses. And here in verse 12, whether Paul's in frustration, whether Paul's in anger, or whether Paul, which I really believe is, making a sharp point, in verse 12 it says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And this is Paul talking about the Judaizers, those that are bringing in this other doctrine of circumcision. Now, if this is frustration or if this is anger, I could see where today we might, in our own way, in a spontaneous way, something, you know, cut yourself off. I'll give you the rusty knife to do it with. Mm-hmm. But Paul is always careful and is always precise and does this in a way that has a very deep meaning, both spiritually and physically, with this verse. Now, tonight I want to share both from the New King James Version, but for also from the Amplified Bible, because the way the Amplified Bible puts this verse, and to understand more what's going on here, that word cut that's used here in verse 12, cut themselves off, that Greek word cut means to, well, it's pronounced apokoto, and it means to amputate or castrate. And this is what Paul is sharing with the church. Now, if it was like Paul came in and we were, or better yet, just imagine that this letter, which is a circular letter, it goes around a circuit to the churches in Galatia, and it was being shared with the congregation there, mixture of believing Jews and Greek Gentiles, that this would have been read to the church. And to get to this part in verse 12 of chapter 5, I want to share with you just how the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, I wish that those who are troubling you by teaching that circumcision is necessary for salvation would even go all the way and castrate themselves. When he said that, they'd all known what he'd been talking of. The men, they might wince a little and knowing what Paul is talking of, or there may have been a whole lot of laughter going on when this was shared to them. But he's speaking of castrating or amputating them. Now, to get a better idea just what, in particular, Paul is talking about, the King James Version, which is where I found the best explanation of what's going on, has to do with something that happened way back in Deuteronomy 32, when God himself deals with this. And if you know, it is what is acceptable to approach God go into congregation. And I found that the King James Version of this is more gentler in their explanation, more gentler in giving us an idea of what Paul is speaking of, because I wouldn't dare go to the Amplified Bible and share that with you, because there is a reason that this is an Amplified Bible, and they do amplify what it really means, using medical terms and stuff like that that would make us uncomfortable. And if there's any youngsters listening in, I wouldn't want to shock them, the parents. But in the King James, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, this is a person who it would not be allowed in the congregation of the Lord. He says this, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter to the congregation of the Lord. Now, when I started studying this, I couldn't believe this was in the Bible. There are some things that just scratch my head about that, wow, just how bold and open they are about this stuff. But what we see here that Paul has been, he pointedly made this statement because there's two meanings behind it. There's the actual cutting, which is what you will find in John chapter 18:10. If you remember that, that is when Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. That is the actual physical cut. It's the same word, the same Greek word, apokoto. But it's also the same word that's used when Jesus was speaking in Mark chapter 9, this apokoto. And it's a spiritual cutting. And if you remember, back in Mark chapter 9, this is Jesus as he's talking. in verses 43 and 46, he says this. He's warning about the offenses. He's warning about sin. And he says in 43 through 46, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then, of course, it's about taking your eye out, plucking it out, 46. These are spiritual things Jesus is speaking of. Remove yourself from sin. This isn't Jesus actually expecting anybody to actually cut their foot off or cut their hand off or pluck out their eye, but the whole sin that you do, it would have been better off for you to cut off these things. Well, this is what Paul is sharing. He's both sharing the physical Greek word apokoto in cut, but also the spiritual. Now, for Paul to actually make the promise, the wish that they would cut themselves off, has a meaning that we'll get to later. But the spiritual part of this that Paul desires as being sarcastic, being mocking at them by him saying that, he's trying to not edify the Judaizers, the one that's bringing the trouble, but he is trying to edify those that are around there, those that are in church who are listening to this. He's trying to edify them. And in the same way that Jesus would edify the Jews that were around him, that surrounded him. All this is really odd about Paul and this verse, chapter 12. Remember last week, Wednesday, when we were here and Lowell was teaching in Galatians chapter 11, or chapter 5, verse 11? He took us to a scripture in 2 Corinthians, and he said something, or Paul explained to us that Paul is writing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as Lowell had shared this with you, with us, I find it fascinating that Paul is going this way with such a sharpness to his tongue and the sharpness of the hypocrisy or the mocking or sarcasm that he has. Remember what he shared about, Lowell shared about in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, verse 7, letter here, about being preferring gentleness in them. And in verse 7, he says this, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete." So Paul is talking about and defending his authority as an apostle, his authority to come in and teach and to share the word of God. And therefore, he continues in verse 10 of chapter 13. He says, "Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." Wow. Now, if it's correct, and I don't know for sure, Galatians was written back in AD 49. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, would be somewhere between AD 55 and 57. So did Paul have a guilt complex, or did he just decide to tone down his sharpness? Because it is very, very sharp tongue that he uses against the Judaizers in Galatia here. when he tells him to cut it all off. Now, just exactly what is it that he's expecting of them? Nothing physically. But there is a people, the Jews, that would be sitting among the church congregation, the Greek-speaking Gentiles, would know exactly what he was talking about. The Jews, knowing from history just what God meant and why, and then that Jesus had taught in Mark. Back in chapter 31, or Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, again, I just want to share with you that this was not something new, and there's historic reason for this, that Jesus, or God, is talking to the Jews and wanting them to follow these statutes, these ordinances, these laws, that there will be those who are excluded from the congregation. And this is what Paul, now, this is what the Jews in the audience would know, where Paul is coming from. Because God had certain things to be expected from the Jews, that if anyone with a defect, any type of defect, would not be allowed to come to into the congregation of the Lord. Not sure what the congregation or the assembly is, whether it meant that it was the congregation or the assembly of worshipers that were there towards the temple, or at this point it would be the tabernacle, or if it was the whole of the nation of Israel. It's not sure. But he says this in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So this meant any Jew, this could mean the priest, any priest, through accident or through deformity in birth, they were not allowed to approach or enter the assembly of the Lord. Again, whether that assembly is the congregation or the people that get together in worship towards the tabernacle, these are some of the things. Now, history has it that you've been deformed at birth this way. There is historical evidence, and we have it in the Bible, where a person that would have had his stones castrated would have been a eunuch. You know the story of Esther, where the eunuch, who was a protector or an instructor for the king's harem, as he prepares to marry a new bride, well, he has to prepare them to be presentable to the king. And a eunuch would be one that would guard over them and would be an instructor, a protector. But in being castrated like that, he wouldn't be able to have sexual relations with any of those girls. And in this case, if any eunuch did come, well, for whatever reason, he would not be allowed in the assembly of the Lord. There's other historical accounts of there was a particular religion where their God required men to be emasculated. Totally. Now, if you'd asked that today, it would be natural for them saying he was transitioning. But he, as their religion, their God that they worshiped, it was expected of them to be emasculated. Also, any priest who suffered this same thing was not allowed to enter the tabernacle or approach the Lord, but he was allowed to share in the food, the holy food in that. So there is historical and biblical evidence of this happening, and that some would go to the extreme of emasculating themselves for religious purposes. But in here, Paul has the twofold reason for that. Yeah, he says, and he means it, he wished that they would cut it all off, because they have been making such a big deal of this, that this isn't, and the churches in Galatia, with this lie about salvation, salvation only comes through Christ. And Paul is making a pointed and sharp sarcasm in defending himself and pointing out in front of them that these guys are fools. Because a little flesh, if they think a little flesh meant that remove a little flesh was good for you, well, Paul's saying, remove all of it if it's that good. Then you'll even be better. So go ahead and take a knife and emasculate yourself completely. So Paul here also, he has this desire to edify the group in the church around him. Now imagine you're one of the Judaizers that are in the church as this letter has been shared, and you're mocked and ridiculed and in a sarcastic way from Paul, and the rest of the people there are, like I say, either embarrassed, laughing, or they're wincing at this. But Paul does it for a purpose, this using this emasculation, cutting it all off. It was his heart, really, that they wouldn't even be able to procreate. And to do that would be, like I want to share, is to remove the stones. That was the best way that, the way you could prevent procreation. And Paul here, in his sarcasm and in his mocking, is wishing that they would cut it off so they wouldn't procreate. So they wouldn't raise sons that would follow them and follow this belief that circumcision is the only way to salvation. Circumcision and follow these, making it clear that to them, if you do this, your sons may have a chance to receive, or if you have no sons, if you have sons born now, well, they may have a chance to grow up and know the truth about God. So, again, cutting away a little flesh they thought was really good and important for salvation. And Paul's telling them, cut it all off if you think it's so good that a little flesh is that good. It'll be better for you. Now, Paul is hoping and wanting to edify the group by continuing to point out the fact that through this gospel, this epistle in the Galatians, that we know we've been studying, that it's Christ alone, that you have freedom in Christ, you have riches in Christ, you will run the race in Christ for that prize. And Paul wants to convey this to the children in the church and to the congregation. If these Judaizers can grasp a hold of this and understand that it's by faith alone that we are saved, Paul wants these Judaizers get a hold of this, to understand, I'm telling you to cut it all off just so that your children, your sons, may have a chance. Well, they wouldn't have a chance if they cut it off, but it would prevent them from raising sons where the continuation of the circumcision is the way to salvation. Following the laws of Moses is the way to salvation. But we know something that Paul, in edifying the church, in edifying the congregation here, he's been sharing with them there in Galatians that those who believe in faith, they're going to, this is, in chapter 5, verse 1, there's this freedom that we have in Christ. He's going to lay out, and what I want to finish with is that the things that we are going to grasp hold of here is that the freedom we have in Jesus, the riches we have in Jesus, the race that we are going to run to get that crown for Jesus, for us, is what I want to finish up with. And I do love the way the Amplified Bible explains this and shares and amplifies these verses. There are several verses, but the first one I want to share with, of course, is we've read it before. It's that chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1, "It was for this freedom that Christ set us free." And here's where it's enhanced: "completely liberating us. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, which you once removed." It is what Paul's heart is, not to have children raised up back to slavery again, not to have families have children and generations continue on, that they would be again enslaved by the law of Moses, by thinking that salvation comes through circumcision. He wants them to know, and he wants to share again, that you can be completely liberated and then not subject to slavery, the yoke of slavery. Paul also shares throughout the riches we have in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I share this with you. I love taking these all out of the Amplified Bible, because it really puts a beautiful touch to these verses. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, it says, "For you are recognizing more clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his astonishing kindness, his generosity, his gracious favor, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich, abundantly blessed." And this is so important to know, that the riches we have in Christ are all for our benefit, all this. If we take hold of this liberty that we have, freedom in Christ, and in recognizing the riches that God, Jesus, wants to give us, we can take hold of these. We can make them a part of our lives. In Philippians chapter 4, again, sharing about the riches of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, again, out of the Amplified Bible, "And my God will liberally supply, fill until full, your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So he's not going to hold back anything. If you are walking that walk, if you're running that race, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he's going to promise you that he will liberally supply, that is, to fill until full your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The last one here is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. These paper-thin pages are so hard to turn and find. Man. But, again, 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. "As an arrogant, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share with others. In this way, storing up for themselves the enduring riches of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Directed towards those who are with wealth and those who have means. And he's telling them to not be conceited, or not just to rely on your riches to get you through everything or to take care of everything for you. Because there's an uncertainty of the riches, putting your hope in that. But on God is to put your hope. On God is who's going to supply the riches that are eternal, that are for our enjoyment, to do good, to be rich in good works, he's speaking of, to be willing to share with others, not to hoard all the riches that you have, keep to yourself, but to share. And in this way, you're storing up for themselves the enduring riches of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I find here in this body of believers at church, that is so true. So many of you are so wonderful in sharing and in blessing those of us here. It is not normal in the churches that I've been going through to find that that you give of your heart so well, and you give of your time, and you give of yourself right now, and you share that rich with us. And I'm not talking about money-wise. I'm talking the spiritual riches that you bring to this church, doing little things here, without even asking, stepping forward and helping, or doing certain things that you see. There's just this overwhelming richness that I see in this church that I had, in the churches that I've been growing up in and going to, I never found in them like I do here. You have it in your heart to serve. You have it in your heart to share. You have it in your heart to bless God. And that's what you do. You're blessing us and you're blessing this church, but more importantly, you're blessing God. Now, we also have the riches of running and running that race. And it opens up in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It speaks of this race that we're running and the race that we have to run in our life. And it says here, Jesus, who's the example, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us." The snares that these Judaizers were trying to snare the congregation in the churches, that weight, that unnecessary weight that they were putting on the believers here, and in some sense were making them stray. Paul was complaining of the fact that they had so quickly changed and moved away, that it's a race that we all have to take. It's never a sprint. It's never a short one for us. It is a long race with many obstacles put in our way, put there by the one who wants to devour us, left there by God, allowed there by God to put these unnecessary weights in front of us or obstacles in front of us as we run this race, because it builds up our endurance. And we've got to plow through them, or we've got to jump over them, or we've got to continue straight forward without veering from the track, without veering from the path that the Lord has laid out for us and the race we're going to run. You also know these very same verses. You've heard them in Philippians. But the gift and the prize that comes after that in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. One more page to turn here. But I have received. Oh, hang on. It actually was two pages stuck together. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is a race that we are on. It's a path that we are taking. We haven't apprehended yet. Paul didn't yet. And yet, he's reaching for that prize, that great upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27, Paul continues using the example of a race, as if an Olympian, as if one who is training for a marathon. And in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verses 24 through 27, do you not know that in a race all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Now, every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service. Paul, his training, just to present the gospel, disciplining himself as he is running this race like a marathon runner. Paul, historically possible, he had read every scroll possible that was in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he read everything, and they sent out to find other books for Paul to read, other scrolls for Paul to read. This is how tenacious he was before he became a believer in Christ. He was that tenacious and disciplined to read and consume everything that he could. And now he turns this around and disciplines himself for the race in preaching the gospel of God. And it's the crown that he desires. It's the race that he wants to win. And then there's the last one that you know so well, is 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good and worthy and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, firmly guarding the gospel against error. Galatians is one of those obstacles in Paul's race. But he, who is well-disciplined, well-versed, and has been through some fights before, well, he is firmly guarding the gospel against error, and that's what he's doing here. He has run this race, and it's a start now, but he is well disciplined, and his body is toned, or I should say his mind is sharp and toned to take on any obstacle that'll be put in his way. I find that here, that it's just beautiful, that as we come the sharpening of our faith, the wisdom that's shared, the word that we are fed, this word is what is nourishment for our body, for our soul, for our mind, the study, the fact that our shepherd studies in a way that would be jaw-dropping and hard for most people to understand. He's willing to do the hard work. Most of those who cannot come to the Bible and share from Genesis to Revelation, they just don't do the hard work. They don't want to do that hard work. But our shepherd, well, not only is he disciplined, not only is he prepared for a marathon, but he continues to do the work. He continues to do what is needed for us to become nourished through God's word, for us to become knowledgeable and to defend the gospel and the Bible as true word. And I love how Paul, as he's been sharing through his different epistles, always comes back to that race, to using an example of a marathon runner, an athlete who's running a race, and it's all the different obstacles that have been put before him that he works through, that he jumps over, that he plows through, and doesn't deviate from. Whether it's standing before Judaizers or standing before kings and princes and queens, Paul runs that race straight ahead and doesn't let anything detract him or deviate him from the path that God has given him. Jews, the Gentiles, the Greeks in Galatia, he's encouraging them through this, or he's edifying them through this sharp or mocking tone or point that he's making about these Judaizers, that if they think it's so good to cut a little flesh, well, then cut off the entire thing if you think it's so good, because then it'll be even better for you. And he's edifying the congregation because he's not destroying them. He's not bringing destruction to them. He's edifying them. And that's the point of this sarcasm that he has here in verse 12. It's the fact, like he said, I'm not here to destroy the Judaizers, but I am here to edify you and to build you up and to get you back on that straight and narrow path to run that race for the crown, for the prize in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's our desire. That's what I see here. That's what I witness and not only witness, but it's been brought back to me and poured onto me. The love and just the faith that you have, and that it's a race that I am joyful to share with you and as fellow believers, that even though Paul talks about one being disciplined and running this race by himself, the only thing I would change is I love running a race with all of you. I love running this race together, because you're going to help me get through the obstacles that are in front of me. You're going to help me get through over the obstacles that I have to jump over. And if you see me waver or stray, you're going to grab a hold of me. The edifying of the church. It is important that we give up that weight of sin that's on us. Let's not pick it up and take it back and put it on our bodies. Let's run that race ready to go a marathon, not a sprint, but a marathon. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for our brother in Christ, Paul, and his heart to edify the church, edify the believers there in Galatia. And as he saw them start to stray off that path, as he saw them being halted by the obstacle put in the front, in the road in front of them, or if the obstacle was too high for them to jump over, he was there, Lord, to lend them a hand, to draw them back to you, to help them plow through that obstacle in front of them, or help them over that obstacle that was too high to leap over, Lord. And I love the fact that this church has that same spirit, has that same desire, that we run this race, Lord, and each of us wants to run it to win. But I don't mind telling you that I love to be running a race with all these saints. And if we all came in tied together, that'd be awesome, Lord. But Father, I just desire that you help each and every one of us to continue to run that race, to continue to avoid the obstacles and snares that are laid out there before us, and to keep our eyes on the prize, yeah, that crown, that glorious crown, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.